What is it?
All right, beloved. Yes, 164. For our final hymn tonight, we'll stand. And we're going to sing 1st, 2nd, and 4th of John Newton's incredible classic, Amazing Grace. Indeed. Yes, indeed. Don't even need a hymnal for this one. Seated tonight. Good singing. And Brother Tim just came. No, that's for Steve. Brother Tim came in just in time for the message tonight. As we grab our Bibles.
You didn't tell me Steve's power was a death grab.
Oh, is it?
It isn't every way your wife is.
No way. They don't work?
No.
How in the world did he see where he was going? That's dangerous.
His back one works. I said, you get a
real Oh, mercy. Well, they made it in one piece. Amazing that they did. We heard, Steve. We heard. Steve, there's a brand new Bible for you back there on your chair.
Thank you.
Yeah, King James Version. The only one we deal. Glory to God.
No windshield wipers.
I heard. Guys, it's a miracle.
We had an angel sitting on the windshield doing this.
Yeah. They don't work at all, huh, brother?
One works, but it just...
What? Oh, it's mercy.
It's a passenger side one.
Oh, boy, you guys. Ay, ay, ay.
I'm riding home with you tonight, Pastor.
Open up to Daniel chapter 2 tonight. Boys and girls, praise the Lord that you are here and that you made it in one piece. We're going to pray for those wipers that he can be able to get those fixed, really. That's this inclement weather, you know, you got to have those wipers going, boy.
Daniel
chapter 2. And tonight... Church, we're going to continue our studies in the eight mysteries of the New Testament. We had last Sunday evening, we're going to have tonight, and we're going to have next Sunday night in my introduction. That is how vast and extensive the material is that we're going to be covering concerning the eight mysteries of the New Testament. It's amazing when you look at it. It's really something. So if you bear with me tonight and next Sunday night, I believe we'll complete our introduction to the series. Now, last week, beloved, we saw the six scriptural definitions of the word mystery, mysterion. And we made six observations concerning the usage of the word in Scripture. Then we saw the number of times that the word occurs in the New Testament. That would be 28, 4 times 7, God's number of perfection. Paul himself used the word, the Greek word mysterion, mystery, 21 times, 3 times 7. The Synoptic Gospels, each quote the Greek word mysterion. The epistles of John, the Revelator, I should say in the book of Revelation itself, he quotes the Greek word mysterion 4 times. So these are the occurrences. Tonight, I want to cover 1, 2, 3 more things, and quickly by way of introduction. First of all, we need to know, we need to see the origin tonight, beloved. The origin of Paul's concept of the mysteries of God. Paul's concept of the mysteries of God was completely, diametrically opposite of the concept of the pagan mysteries of the false religions, cults, and the occult of his day. Now, Paul, as you know, was a Jewish scholar of his day. He was magnificently, and he had incredible insight into the Old Testament scriptures. That's one of the reasons the Lord chose this man. He could expound the scriptures mightily. And he had incredible light and revelation in the Old Testament scriptures. There was no New Testament written at this point, right? So he often quoted from the Septuagint. The Septuagint version of the Old Testament was the Greek translation done by Erasmus, I believe, in approximately 270 BC. He translated the Hebraic scriptures into the Greek language, which was the dominant language of the earth at the time. And it was called the Septuagint. That's the 70. It means the 70. Because he used 70 of the world's, at the time, greatest scholars, Hebrew scholars and Greek scholars, to translate the scriptures into the Greek language. Guess what Paul used? He used the Septuagint. Why? Because that shows us today that we are to use the language that God gave us his word in. English of 1611. Elizabethan English. Amen? We're not to tamper with it. We're not to change it. But we're to use it. Now, he discovered that the Greek word mysterion occurs many, many times in the Old Testament scriptures. 8 times alone in Daniel chapter 2. It's the Greek translation of the Aramaic word raza. Raza, which is translated into the English word secret. Secret. So you've got mystery, you've got secret, you've got mysterion, you've got raza. They all mean the same thing. A hidden truth from God. Go to Daniel chapter 2 now. And look with me here in Daniel chapter 2 verse 1. I want you to see this mysterion of the Old Testament. This is where Paul learned that there are mysteries of the kingdom that God wanted to impart to the world. Look at it. Daniel 2 verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Yeah. He had a nightmare, man. He had a vision, and it was a nasty one. In his vision, Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan, heathen, lost Gentile king, sees a great image whose head was made of gold. Then there's brass, there's steel, iron, there's clay in the toes. Now look here, drop down to verse 10. He calls his soothsayers, okay, his astrologers, his magicians, his demonic soothsayers, and he tells them to interpret his dream. And they said, no man living can interpret the king's dream. Right? And so look at verse number 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things that any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. 11. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other than that can show it before the king except the gods. Notice verse number 11. They say the gods know what it is. Who are the gods? Who are these guys pointing to?
Satan.
That's right. They are pointing to their small g gods whom they worshipped. They are pointing to demonic principalities and powers that would indeed show them things. You know, fortune telling and the mediator and the witchcraft and all that. Soothsaying and sorcery and all that. The gods. Small g. Now look at it. Verse 11. None other can show thee before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. They said they're in the spirit realm. They're part of the spirit world, but they know things. They know things. Drop down to verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, amen, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this, what's the next word?
Secret.
The Greek word there in the Septuagint, mysterion. The same word that Paul translates mystery in the New Testament. Oh, I want you to get this, beloved. Verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill you all. You don't give me an interpretation, you're dead men. I'm going to chop your heads off. They're still doing that today, by the way, over there. Then was the secret, mysterion, revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Notice who got the interpretation of the dream, of the mysterion? Daniel, the man of God. Paul read this. Paul understood that he could receive mysterions from God. Secret things, mysteries, amen? And he did. Now, verse 19, the secret was revealed unto Daniel. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and what? Secret things. Secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Oh, I love it. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now listen, beloved. According to Daniel, God will reveal a mysterion, a mystery, to one of his people. In turn, his minister is to reveal that mystery to someone else. You seeing the chain of progression here? Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him thus, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret, mysterion, which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, and the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? They cannot give you the answer. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, mysteries. Amen? Look at it. 28. And maketh known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall be in the latter days. It's a mystery. Thy dream and the visions of the head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets, Mysterians, maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret, Mysterian, is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It was enormous. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Oh, glory to God. Drop down to verse 38. Verse 38, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, in this vision, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar in his dream saw the head was made of fine gold. The arms and breastplate were made of silver. The loins, belly, and thighs were made of brass. The rest of the legs, feet, and toes were made of brass and clay. Okay, now, what does this mean? What does this vision mean? It simply means this. He gives them the interpretation here in verse number 38. Look at verse 38. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, Nebuchadnezzar, and hath made thee, Nebuchadnezzar, ruler over them all. He ruled the world at this time. Thou art this head of gold. Did you see it? The head of fine gold represents the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. That is the kingdom of Babylon. Okay? That's the head of gold. Then we have in this vision, in verse 39, the silver. After thee shall arise another kingdom, Persian, inferior to thee. And another, now time out, verse 39, part A, the Persian kingdom is mentioned. You see that? Those are the arms of silver and the breastplate of silver. That's the Persian Empire, which destroyed Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and took over the world. Then, a third, look at it, verse 39, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Who's that? That would be the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. He ruled the world after the Persians, which he destroyed. Okay? Now, verse 40, we have the fourth kingdom. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom, that's the iron legs and toes. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now, this fourth kingdom, let me just give it to you, it's Rome. It is the Roman Empire which took over the world from Alexander the Great. And they ruled the world from about 250 B.C. all the way through about the 5th, 6th century A.D. And of course, spiritually they ruled because of the conglomeration of the Catholic Church, the Universal Catholic Church, which killed more Christians than any other outfit in history, boys. Now, this is the Roman Empire. Look at verse 41, though. We have another empire mentioned, a fifth, 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. What kingdom? The last kingdom, the Roman one. See that? Right now, the Roman Empire is the European Union. The European Union is comprised of a number of European nations. Okay? They are the revived Roman Empire. Look at verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. What did we study in our series on the tribulation period? That Antichrist would have how many kings under him ruling the world? That's right, Tim. 10. 10. Look at this. And the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as, look at verse 42, as the shoot toes of a feet. How many toes are on most people's feet?
Five.
That's right. 10, Esther said. Yeah. Five. 10 toes, representing 10 what? 10 kings that will rule not just countries, Tim, but geographical locations where you have, like here we have America, Canada, and Mexico. We're going to be one geographical conglomerate under one king. You'll have like the Aussies, you know, and
continents,
yeah. You'll have Spain and Rome. It's divided up in the whole world will be divided up into 10 geographical subdivisions. And over these 10 divisions, 10 kings will reign under Antichrist. They'll all give their allegiance and power to the beast. Okay? That's the fifth kingdom. That won't occur till the tribulation period. Okay? Now, look at verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they. Who was the they of verse 43? Let me just give it to you. It's the Nephilim. The Nephilim are coming back. Remember Genesis chapter 6, when the fallen angels cohabitated with human women and they had children who were giants like Goliath? That's going to happen again during the tribulation period. Look at it. Context, clearly, we just saw is the tribulation period. The 10 kingdoms under Antichrist. Verse 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with clay, what's the clay represent, somebody? What are you made of? You're made of clay. You're made of clay. What does the iron represent? Something much stronger than flesh and blood. Spirit. Angels. Watch it. Verse 43. They, whoever the they are, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They're going to, you know, listen, the wording here indicates, I can't go into detail, the wording indicates a sexual union where offspring will be born. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. More correctly, women. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. He's saying the angels cannot become human and the humans cannot become angelic. Okay? Verse 44, we see a sixth kingdom. 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Wow. Sixth kingdom, millennial. Messiah, messianic, glorious, thousand-year kingdom. Amen? That's what we've got in verse 44. Now, clearly we see here that in this passage, the term mysterion, secret, mystery of God, is used 8 times. And it all concerns a kingdom. This is good stuff, beloved. It all concerns the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, which is coming. It's a mystery to the world. They can't figure that thing out. But every one of these worldwide empires, he is going to smash them to smithereens when he comes and sets up his kingdom. Now, look at verse 45. Verse 45. Daniel says by the Holy Ghost to Nebuchadnezzar, for as much as thou sawest that the stone, that stone is a person. Let me give you a hint. It's a divine person. The stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, meaning he wasn't created, he's always been. And that it, the stone, whoever he is, break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. He just said that this stone, which is the shepherd of Israel, break in pieces every one of those kingdoms that perished. It says he did it. Not those armies that came in, he did it.
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus Christ destroyed every worldwide empire in history. Look at it. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Uh-oh. We got a problem, Houston. And commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. He wants to do sacrifice to Daniel. He says, he's a god. He told me this, he must be a god. No, his God is God. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of what? Secrets. Mysterians. He says, your God is a revealer of secrets. Your God reveals mysteries, which no one else can reveal. Nebuchadnezzar finally got it, and he saw the true and living God of Daniel. Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Now, a corollary word that Paul used from the Old Testament is the Hebrew word from the Masoretic text, sod, S-O-D. It's used 22 times in the Old Testament. It carries the meaning of secret counsel. Secret counsel. This word always indicates a divine secret, mystery, which can only be known and understood as revealed by God to his people through the prophets of the Old Testament. Listen now. That's exactly what we have in our New Testament mysteries. God revealing secret things to his people through an apostle named Paul. See it? Now, Paul did not get his concept of the mysteries of the kingdom from paganism, but he got his concept of the mysteries from the word of God in the Septuagint and word raza, musterion, and the Hebrew word sod, that is secret counsel, divine secret, from the Masoretic text. That's where he learned about the mysteries. Okay? Now, secondly tonight, quickly. Notice the threefold content of the mysteries. The mysteries are given to us, New Testament, in a threefold content. First, they are given to us in the Gospels. Second, they are given to us in the Pauline epistles. Third, they are given to us in the revelation of John the Apostle. Now, I want us to look quickly at an overall view tonight at the content of the mysteries in each of these three categories. First, in the Gospels, the word, mysterion, is used solely concerning the mystery kingdom. The mystery kingdom, which is presently, in our day, in mystery form. The kingdom of God is where today, someone? Where is the kingdom of God today?
In heaven.
Within you. Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Okay? That means it's in mystery form. It can't be seen with the physical eyes, but it can be seen clearly with spiritual eyes. All right? Now, this is the meaning of the gospel content of the mysteries. Now, here we find in Matthew chapter 13. Go there. I want to show you very quickly. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus speaks of the mystery kingdom. Because at this point, the Jewish leadership had rejected the king of the kingdom. Okay? So his kingdom, which he was going to bring visibly, literally, and physically, would now go into mystery form. Are you following me? Look in Matthew 13 and look with me at verse 11. He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. Who is the you of verse 11?
Sure.
Believers, true believers. It is given unto you to what?
No.
Know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Jesus says, number one, the mystery kingdom will be known by every one of my children. Why? How will they know it? Where is it located? That's right, Timmy. Within you. Because the kingdom of God is in you, you know God. And you know his kingdom is real because it's within you by his Spirit. Go with me, secondly, to Mark chapter 4. The Gospels speak over and over concerning the kingdom, the mystery kingdom. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11 again. And he, Jesus, said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. The second thing about mystery kingdom is that Jesus spoke about it parabolically. And he did it on purpose. Because the world hears the words of Jesus parabolically. And it's, ha, what foolishness, what nonsense is that? But for the child of God, his words are precious. Amen? And we understand those parables of the kingdom. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. One more time and then we'll go on to our second division of the content of the kingdom. In Luke chapter number 8. Look with me this time at verse number 10. Verse 10. And he, Jesus, said, unto you, believers, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Why? That seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Jesus says there are people that have 20/20 vision physically, who are blind as a bat spiritually. They cannot see, perceive, or understand the things of God. Why? They're blinded by who?
Satan.
That's right. The god of this world, Satan. They're blinded by the devil and they cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But those who are born again can see it. Amen? That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're in church tonight. Look, that makes sense, right? Now, listen carefully. In these passages of the Gospels, the kingdom, in its present form of mystery, is coexisting with evil. But a day is coming when our great Savior will sift out all of the evil, and we will dwell forever without the presence of sin and evil. So, these passages also emphasize the inability of unbelievers to understand the reality of the mystery kingdom, which doth now exist in you and me. Secondly, the second portion of content of the mysteries is found in the Pauline epistles. In Paul's epistles, the apostle uses the word 21 times. We're not going to look at them all tonight, but eventually we will. In Romans 11, verse 25, go with me to Romans chapter 11. Because here, the Apostle Paul speaks of the mystery, including the partial hardening of the elect nation Israel. The mystery includes the hardening of the elect nation. Look at it. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says to the Roman believers, for I would not, brethren, say people, that ye should be ignorant, that's unknowing, of this, what? Mysterion. There it is. Secret thing. Mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that, here's the mystery, that blindness, complete total blindness has happened to Israel. Is that what it says? No, there's a remnant today of true believing Jews who worship Jesus Christ just like you and I do. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So first of all, Paul says that this mystery includes the partial hardening of the elect nation. Secondly, in Romans chapter 16, the mystery includes the bringing in of Gentiles to the obedience of faith for the glory of God. Look at it. In Romans 16, look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Why, Paul? And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. For the obedience of faith. Folks, he's saying that the mystery includes bringing in Gentiles, pagan, heathen, wicked, reprobate Gentiles who will get saved and become obedient to the faith of Jesus Christ. You see that? Beautiful. Thirdly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Flip over one page, you'll be there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the mystery is now being declared throughout all the world. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Greek word, mysterion. The mystery of God, I'm declaring unto you. It is now being declared all over this globe, and for all those who will receive it, new birth is available. Okay? God's plan for this present time, this age of grace, is that his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, should be preached amongst all nations. Okay, fourthly, something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the mystery is said to be hidden, that is unseen by the lost, but glorious to all believers. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mysterion. Even the hidden wisdom, notice the word hidden, hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He says it's hidden to the lost. They cannot see it, but you see it and you glory in it. Fifthly, the apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostles are said to be guardians or stewards of these mysteries. Look at verse 1. Let a man so account of us, the apostles, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. Steward is a guarder. He guards his master's possessions. A stewards of the mysteries of God. See that? The apostles are guarders of the mysteries. And so are you and I, because we now know them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we are told, most importantly, listen, that without love, the mysteries of God cannot profit anyone. You hear what I said? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, these mysteries cannot profit the human soul. They're useless. Watch. Verse 2. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's love in its purest form, love demonstrated, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Just a useless noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all what? Mysteries. Mysterians. And all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Paul says, if I know every mystery of God, and I can propound it with excellency, eloquency of speech, it doesn't profit me anything if I don't have the love of Christ. Beloved, you've got to get this point. You must possess the love of Jesus for the lost. You must demonstrate that love to your fellow man in your life, or they'll never listen to you about these mysteries. Listen, church, we've got to love them to Jesus. We don't love their actions, we don't love their sin, but we've got to love the sinner. Amen? Sixthly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Those who speak in tongues without interpretation are concealing the mysteries, covering them up, which are supposed to be proclaimed to all the world. Look in verse 2. Chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh what? Mysteries. If this guy is speaking in tongues, the mysteries of God, nobody's going to understand him. And by the way, this gift has since ceased. So this verse is not even for you today. You're not supposed to speak in tongues. Why? And notice what it says. It says here, without interpretation. You know what they do in these charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches today? Blah, 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 blah. There ain't no interpretation. They're just going on and on and on. Multitudes of them interrupting the preaching. Just chaos, man, in the church. And that God is not the author of that. Okay? It's not for today. Paul says that's wickedness, covering up the mysteries of God. Seventhly, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the mystery of the translation of the saints by rapture is promised in verse 51. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, a mysterion. We, Christians, born-again believers, shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Wow. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, we shall rise by rapture. It's a promise. It's a mystery. The world, hey, couldn't you hear Wolf Blitzer on CNN once the rapture hits?
Well, gee, I don't know where all these Christians have gone tonight, but maybe the aliens came and took them.
You know?
Aliens, you know, UFOs. Maybe the UFOs came down.
Amen. We're raptured out. It's a mystery to the world. Something else. Eighthly, in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. The mystery of his plan to gather all true believers together under the headship of Jesus Christ one day is revealed in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the what? Mystery of his will. Why is it a mystery? Because the world doesn't understand it. But you do. Okay? Because you have the Holy Spirit. Look at it. Having made known unto us, not the world, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, the Father, might gather together in one, the Son, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, saints that have already gone before us, and which are on earth, saints who are dwelling on earth right now, and saints who are buried in the cemetery right now, even in him. This mystery reveals God's plan that one day, beloved, the whole family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed. I can't sing it, but you know the song by the Gaithers. We're part of the family of God. And one day, up on Beulah Land, we're going to be gathered together in one under the headship of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of Gentile inclusion by the gospel is revealed to Paul. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto them, his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. That, here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The mystery shows us here that the heathen, Gentiles like you and me, would be included in the body of Christ. What a blessing that is. Something else in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery is said to be available to all mankind. Look at verse 9. And, here's my mission, Paul says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 9 that it is God's intent that all the world would understand and see this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something else in Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery is said to be available to all mankind. In verse number 10, listen, he tells us that the wisdom of God is to be made known to the spirit world through the church, the bride of Christ. Let me repeat that. In verse 10, Paul tells us by the Holy Ghost that the wisdom of God is to be made known to the spirit world, including the angels, the standing elect angels, through the church, the bride of Christ. Look at it. Verse 10, to the intent that now, unto, all the way unto, the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those are angelic realms, might be known. They might know. How? By the church. By the church. Folks, let me make a statement. I want to shock you tonight. There are angels in attendance. Hear what I said? There are holy angels in church tonight. Pastor, how do you know that? I just read it from the Bible. My Bible tells me so. Amen? I'd say they've taken up about the last three pews there. Glory to God. And their ears are wide open. You know why? They want to learn, like you, about these mysteries. They don't fully grasp, from what I can understand, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, down around verse 11, by the Holy Ghost, Peter says the angels desire to look into these things. They don't comprehend them, but they come to church so that they can hear the preaching of God's word, and so they can learn, verse 10 says, about the wisdom of God. Wow, this is glorious. Something else. Listen carefully. In Ephesians chapter number 5, go with me to Ephesians chapter 5, the mystery of our divine union with Jesus Christ is clearly revealed here in verse 32. Look at it. 32. This is a great what? Mystery. It's a great mysterion. It's a great secret thing. What? What is, Paul? This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The groom and the bride. The husband and the wife. Wow! This is good stuff, folks. It's a mystery that you and I are married, I should say betrothed, to Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Oh yeah? The world does not understand whom you are wedded to. But you do. You do. It's a mystery to the world. Okay, 13. In Ephesians chapter 6, the mystery of the gospel must be preached to the lost all over the world. Look at verse 19. Ephesians 6, 19. Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the what? The mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says the mystery of the gospel must be preached in all the world, and you must pray for me to be able to do it. Prayer moves the hand of God. Something else in Colossians chapter 1, just past Philippians. In Colossians chapter 1, the mystery... the mystery of the indwelling of Jesus Christ in every true believer is clearly proclaimed here in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 26. Paul says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, made known, to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, there's a great mystery that the world cannot understand. Jesus Christ is in you. Junebug. Sugar bug. Jesus Christ is in you, Sister Mary. Jesus Christ is in you, Brother Mike. Jesus Christ is in you, Brother Steve.
He's in you, Tim. He's in you, Esther. Why? It's a mystery. It's a mystery because the world can't see it.
So they don't believe it. Sugar plum, what do they call her? I don't know.
Pray for the pastor. In verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. Something else. In chapter 2 of Colossians, the mystery of Jesus Christ possessing all of the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge is clearly revealed. Look at it. In Colossians 2, look at verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the what? The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That's a Trinitarian verse right there. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. Folks, did you see what verse number 3 said? If you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, the spiritual light of God's word, you want understanding, you want to know the mysteries, you've got to go to a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. In him, glory to God. Something else. Look with me in Colossians chapter 4. This passage shows us that we must pray for one another to have opportunities to share the mystery of the gospel with the lost. In chapter 4, look at verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Why, Paul? To speak the what? Mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it, the mystery, manifest, known, as I ought to speak. Paul says, listen carefully to this point. Paul says you and I need to pray for each other to have opportunities in our lives to share the love of the mystery of the gospel with the lost. Amen. You know why? Because God answers prayer. Amen. Because when I pray for Brother Bach to have an opportunity to minister to a lost soul, the Lord will bring someone to him. He's faithful to answer folks. It's his will that none should perish. Amen? And Paul says, we need to pray for that. 2 Thessalonians. Almost done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of iniquity is said to be the demonic control of Satan over the lost. Look at it. Verse 7. Verse 7. For the mystery of what? Iniquity. Oh, here's another mystery. But it's a demonic one. The mystery of iniquity, that's sin, doth already work. Only he who now letteth, hinders, that's the Holy Spirit, will let, will hinder, until he, the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way at the rapture. Now, here we see that Satan, by demonic control, literally maneuvers the lost people of this world unto his own designs. That's called the mystery of iniquity. It's a mystery. It's a mystery because they don't understand who's controlling them. Okay? Now, let's finish up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The mystery of faith is spoken of. And the mystery here is the object of saving faith, which is hidden from the ungodly. And finally, look at it in verse number 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He says we are to have an undefiled conscience. That means you don't want to have a guilty conscience if you're a Christian. God will put you on a shelf. You won't be used if you have a guilty conscience. That's why we have to be right with the Lord. That's why we have to walk in the Spirit.
That's why we have to apply the blood daily to cleanse us from sin. That's why we have to read the Bible. That's why we have to be filled up with the Spirit of God so that we don't develop a defiled conscience. We want to have a pure conscience. Why? Because look at it, verse 9. Holding, possessing the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You hold the most precious thing this world has ever known. The mystery of the faith. And when he says the faith, he's speaking of saving faith, biblical faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Finally, Paul refers to this mystery of godliness, which is hidden from ungodly men in chapter 3. This is hidden because true godliness is only produced by the mystery of God incarnate, accomplishing the work of redemption in human form. Look at verse 16. I want to show you this mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Time out, church. Time out. Before we continue to read. You know that that world out there mocks you. They laugh at you. They despise you because you live a godly life. They cannot figure you out no matter what. They are totally in confusion because they don't understand why you want to be godly. It's a mystery. Let's read it. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now here we learn that in the mystery of godliness, it is that through the incarnate second person of the Godhead, through his redemptive work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, you and I can live a life of godliness. Did anybody catch that? You and I can live in godliness because of the mystery of godliness, which was the incarnation and resurrection. Thank you, my dear. Thirdly and finally tonight, we've seen the mystery in gospel content. We've seen the mystery in Pauline content. And finally, let's look at the mystery in the revelation of John's content. The Apostle John uses the word mystery 4 times in the Apocalypse. 4 times. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. We'll finish up. In Revelation chapter 1, I like this one. Here's a mystery. Look with me in verse number 20. He speaks here of the mystery of the 7 golden candlesticks. Verse 20, the mystery, this is Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the what?
Angels.
What did I tell you? Who's present in church tonight?
Angels.
We know there's at least one. It says so right here. The angel of the church of his Hiscuxet. He's in attendance tonight. You know he is. The stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. What is that? It's a mystery. It's a mystery to the world. Now, in chapter 10 of Revelation, John refers to the mystery of God finally coming to an end. You know that one day the mysteries of God will come to an end? Not for you and me. We'll live on for all eternity in his glorious presence. But for this world, they'll come to an end forever. Look in chapter 10 of Revelation. Look at verse 7. John writes, "But in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound," the what?
Mystery.
"The mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets." Beloved, he says that there's coming a day when the mysteries of God will be finished forever. Wow. What a horrifying thought to those who don't know Jesus Christ. And finally, go with me to Revelation 17. We'll finish here. In Revelation 17, he uses the word not once, but twice. Revelation 17. Look at verse 5. And upon her head, forehead, was a name written. What's the next word? Capital M. All caps. You see that? It's a title. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mysterion of the woman, Babylon, and of the beast, Antichrist, that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. Now, John speaks here of Mystery Babylon, which is one of the two satanic mysteries that we will see. Beloved, there are eight New Testament mysteries. Then there are two satanic mysteries. Now, the reason I do not include the two satanic mysteries and say there's ten is because under the eighth New Testament mystery for the church, the two satanic mysteries are both annihilated forever. So I don't see fit to give the devil a place in this study. Amen? Glory to God. Now, we'll have one more week of introduction to this series, beloved. Then in part four, yes, week four, we will finally begin our in-depth individual investigations into each one of the eight New Testament mysteries. And I promise you that when you are done, you will have a deep understanding of these mysteries. And then you will be able to explain these mysteries to others as we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the glorious mysteries of the kingdom. How we thank you tonight, Lord, that we are not in darkness. We are not of the night. We are of the day. We are in the light. And we know the mysteries of God. For thy Holy Spirit hath revealed them to us through thy holy word. Lord, we thank you that tonight, in a world full of evil, we are not deceived. We know the truth, and we abide in that truth. Lord, we love you tonight, and we thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. The people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's grab our hymnals, folks. We will close with an hymn tonight and open up to hymn number 331, folks, 331. I'm so glad. Let's stand as we come to our closing hymn tonight. What a great day the Lord's given us. 331. Great, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Indeed, it is. We'll sing the first and last, folks. First and last. Sing it like you mean it.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have made in thine hand have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and all peace that endureth, thine omnipresence to cheer and to guide, straightforward today, right hope for tomorrow, blessing of mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness.
need. He's a faithful Savior tonight, church. I'm so glad that I can send you tonight out into the world in victory and with the Savior going before thee and with the Holy Spirit guiding thee. Amen. Praise the Lord. So good to have Brother Steve back in church. And Brother Steve, I'd ask you to dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Holy Father, righteous Father.
Yes, Lord.
The Lord says that for two are gathered in thy name, that should be in thy midst.
Mm-hmm.
We pray for our precious night. Help us, Lord, with our worldly cares.
Mm.
Strengthen us spiritually.
Mm.
Bless us with fellowship. God
takes
us with you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wednesday night at 7, if you can.